In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I make no apology for the fact that what I'm going to preach now, I have in fact preached in many ways, many times in the past, over the last 20 or 22 years. And that's because what I'm about to say is, I think, extraordinarily important, because it deals with a passage in Scripture which people find very difficult to deal with. And that is, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, one of the first things we need to recognize is that Scripture does not come with a complete set of explanations. A Scripture is just what it is. And therefore, it's not possible always to say with any great clarity what it means. And those who do say what it means end up juggling snakes in the southern United States, for example. Because people can come to all sorts of conclusions about the meaning of Scripture because they're not fully aware of the fact that Scripture is in fact a kind of mystery itself. I've said to you often in the past that Scripture does not explain the mystery of God. It makes the mystery of God somehow present to us, but without necessarily explaining it in detail. And so, over the centuries, people have explained it in the weirdest and most extraordinary and terrible ways very often. And we need to be aware of the fact that there is a great gap between the thing itself and our understanding of it. That's the first thing. The next thing is this. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this has been used as the justification for saying that the great majority of the human race are going headfirst into hell because they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And there are many Christians, some of them even Anglicans, I'm sorry to say, who espouse this appalling doctrine. But that's because they're not really as orthodox as they should be. A really orthodox Christian believer knows that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is the very heart and soul of the Christian religion. And it's expressed here very clearly where Jesus talks about, "I am in the Father and the Father in me. He who has seen me has seen the Father." We are not talking about the heavenly gatekeeper, somebody who stands at the pearly gates and says, "Okay, you can come in, no, you can't come in, yes, you can see God, no, you can't see God," because this is God himself, and the point of heaven is God. I've said to you in the past, would it be okay if when you died, you went to heaven, and it was absolutely wonderful, and all your friends and relatives were all there, it was all just great, but there was no God? Would that be okay? Well, it wouldn't in Christian terms, because the presence of God is heaven. God is the source of all love, joy, and peace. And so far as we know any of these things in our daily lives, it's because they come to us directly from God. There is no love, joy, and peace in me personally. I'm sure you can believe that. And there's probably not much in you either. But nevertheless, when it does happen, it comes from God. There is no other source of what is good but God. It may be lent to us, it may go through us, all sorts of things like that, but it is not of us. All the good, the beauty, the joy, the love, the peace come solely from God. That is why God is our Saviour. Because without God, there can be none of these things. There can only be nothing. After all, however many billion years ago it was, 13.5 billion years ago, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the fact that the universe exists is because God alone decided to make it exist and to keep it in existence. Everything that exists comes from God. Even bad things, in a way, come from God because they're originally good and get twisted in some way. So everything that exists, all joy, all bliss, all peace, come from God. And therefore, heaven is God. And so when Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," he's saying that you are looking at the very source of all joy, bliss, peace and whatnot that there is. Even though this very source of joy and bliss and peace for our sake is undergoing what it's like to be us without love, joy, bliss and peace. For love of us, God is actually going through this terrible absence of all these qualities which he wishes to share with us, and wishes to share with us by means of giving them up himself, which seems to be an extraordinary thing. But then the Christian religion is a paradox, And if you can't cope with that, then there's not really any way you can cope with Christianity at all. The idea that the source of life can die, the idea that the immense and immortal God can become a condemned criminal, a human being, a part of his own creation, is a paradox of the very first water. And we shouldn't be surprised to find, I could almost say, lesser paradoxes that go with the greater one as a natural and essential sort of consequence of it. So here we have the Lord Jesus saying, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now, I understand that to mean, and after all, my interpretations are indeed the correct ones, I understand that to mean that what the Lord is saying is that there's no other God but me. If you want a God who is different from me, if you want a God who will tell you you're better than everybody else, a God who will approve of your vindictiveness or unkindness or something like that, a God who will pat you on the back for behaving in a cruel and self-centered way, then I'm afraid you're not going to have it. There is no God except this God, the crucified God, the God who gave up everything for others, including his own very life he gave up for others. Now, I realize there are extraordinary difficulties in this, and I'm not saying, as I said at the beginning, that you can explain it. You cannot explain it in nice, clever detail. This is one of the ways in which you just simply have to be, shall we say, reverent before a mystery which you cannot necessarily understand, but which you can know. Indeed, you can know this mystery in the very depths of your being, because in the very depths of your being you've been made in such a way that you can understand this. And most extraordinarily of all, in the very depths of your being, this mystery actually lives and dwells. God lives in your heart. You may not be able to feel that at the moment, but eventually, in this world or the next, you will come to realize and know and experience all that that means. So when the Lord says, no one has seen me, someone who has seen me has seen the Father, he is simply saying, I am what it is. Indeed, he says in St. John's Gospel, I am. I am who I am. He takes on the very name of God himself that God uses to Moses when he reveals himself by name for the very first time to one of his creatures. So when we say nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus, this, I think, is what we must mean. Because we can't possibly mean that the God who, according to the very same Jesus, does good to those who do evil to him, and makes his sun shine on the good and the not good, who is generous and kind and merciful. You can't then turn around and say that this God is going to send a great majority of his creatures to eternal damnation, suffering, and all the rest of it. Scripture is a mystery which conveys a mystery. And we need to be respectful of that fact and not rush to simplistic conclusions. Except that we can rush to a very simple conclusion about God. And that is that God is not just. It's very important to recognize this. God is not just. We've just said, I think, in the collect or in one of the hymns or something about God being, is the absolution or the confession and so on. God is just. Well, no, he isn't. And there's a parable that points this out, where you remember that these people were working all day long and they got their wages at the end of the day, and these wages were generous, fair wages. But also there were people who came along right at the end of the day, at the 11th hour, and they got the same amount of work of money for much less work, and they complain to the person employing them that this is not fair and this is not just. And quite right, it isn't fair and it isn't just. But notice the way in which God is not just. He is not just by defrauding you of something. He's not just by giving you that which you never deserved. There is no question of reward and punishment or any of those things where God is concerned. What can you do in 60 years or 70 years which could deserve either eternal bliss or eternal damnation? Nothing. 60 years would not even begin to give you the opportunity to earn anything of that kind. It is a free gift which God wishes to give you. And he wishes to give it to you so much that he becomes one of you and is slaughtered by you, by us, on the cross. And is glad that it is so. So when we read a passage like this, we actually ought to look inside and ask ourselves, why am I so eager to say that God will only save those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Why is that okay? Why do people want to accept that? Why do they find that okay? Don't they know God? Don't they know what God is like? Do they really think God is like this? That so long as I am saved, well, that's basically what it's about. Surely something is seriously and terribly wrong in people's understanding, not just of human nature, but of God's nature. And something is terribly wrong when they interpret Scripture in this kind of way. But they do it because that's where they are. And the point of Scripture and the whole mystery of the Christian revelation is to move us on from there to an understanding that God is not like that. The great extraordinary revelation of the Christian religion is that God will do anything, including become a tortured and slaughtered criminal, in order to save you from yourself and give you himself, his joy, his bliss, his love, and his happiness through all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.